title is Parallels Between the Exodus and Revelation. Parallels Between the Exodus and Revelation. And during this season, we know that we read a lot about how God brought Israel out of Egypt, which symbolizes bringing God's people out of sin. We know that they were enslaved there for over 400 years. And we know that God was leading them into the promised land. And Pharaoh is a type of the beast power in Revelation, as we're going to see. Egypt represented sin. Babylon in Revelation represented sin. Now, Babylon was an actual city, it seems, at the end time, but it's also the name for the system, the beast system that's going to rule and influence the whole world. And God is going to lead his people out of Babylon at the end time. You know, God's goals never fail. He never fails. So we look at Israel, and God led them out. He led them into the promised land. And he had to punish them in the wilderness for 40 years because they were disobedient. And they remained disobedient, and they had to be punished and had to be taken into captivity. So the 10 tribes in the north were conquered by Syria, and Judah and Benjamin to the south were taken by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylon of that day. And so basically, God, would you say God was not successful? He failed. He failed. He brought them into the promised land, but they rebelled against it. Well, God's plans never fail. And it's continuing, it's ongoing. And when we come to the end time, God is going to fulfill his plan. He's going to bring back Israel. He's going to offer salvation to Israel. The 144,000 in Revelation are going to be related to Israel. And we're going to have a time when God is going to finally, his wrath is going to be on the Babylonian system. And he's going to lead his people out. Where? Into the millennium, into the kingdom of God. Where they're going to be taught God's ways. And so, God's plans, you know, don't fail. Don't fail. And he's going to, just like the Garden of Eden was the beginning, at the end, and Adam and Eve sinned, and they were kicked out of the garden, in the end, we're being brought back to a Garden of Eden in the New Jerusalem, where there'll be a tree of life. So God's plan to give Adam eternal life and Eve did not fail, but it will be fulfilled at the end time. And so Pharaoh and Egypt had a false religious system. They were gods for almost everything. And Pharaoh was considered to be the sun god, or a representation of the sun god. So he was considered to be a deity by the Egyptian people. And the beast power, or we could call him the Antichrist, Christ, is also going to proclaim himself to be God. And he's going to be assisted by the false prophet. And the false prophet is going to make sure that people are worshiping the beast and the image of his beast. The image of the beast. So it's going to be an image of the Antichrist, the beast power, where people are going to have to worship that image. And supernatural things are going to happen with this image. It's going to, I don't know, it's going to have supernatural qualities to impress people. Come alive or something, and people are going to have to worship the beast. And those who don't will be persecuted. Of course, God's people are going to be persecuted at that time. And then God's wrath is going to come on that system of Babylon. Just like God's wrath came on Pharaoh and Egypt. His wrath came on them through the 10 plagues to force Pharaoh to let them go out of slavery. Now, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh's heart was pretty hard to begin with. And because during these plagues, Pharaoh, sometimes after the plague, he'd say, okay, I'm going to let you go. And then he changed his mind because God hardened his heart. When the Israelites left after the Passover, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He said, What have we done? How can we let them go? And then he went after them with his armies. It was all to show God's great power. And also to show that God was the true God, and all the Egyptian gods were false gods. And that was demonstrated during God's wrath. And we're going to see that in the Babylonian system, we're going to have those who have the mark of the beast. And those who have the mark of the beast are going to worship the beast. And those who do not have the mark... So having the mark of the beast is going to be necessary if you want to buy or sell. And if you don't have that mark, you're going to be at a disadvantage. And, of course, we know that God's people are going to be persecuted at that time. And so another parallel is that God's wrath is on Egypt to bring his people out. And God's wrath is going to be on system of Babylon. But one commonality is that in both cases, the people refused to repent, or the Egyptians in Exodus, and those that have the mark of the beast, they're going to refuse to repent. Just like Pharaoh hardened, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, those that have the mark of the beast are not going to repent either. And that's going to cause God's wrath to come on Egypt and on in Revelation on the Babylonian system. But what's important is that God can protect his people. And we're going to see with the 10 plagues on Egypt that God protected his people. We'll go into that in a few minutes. He protected the Israelites that were living in Goshen from many of the plagues. And he's going to do the same at the end time. Now, God's people aren't going to be living in one place at the end time, but he's going to protect his people. Not all his people. In the beginning, there's going to be a persecution. There's going to be martyrdom. There's going to be many, many of God's people who are going to be martyred. But before God's wrath comes, he's going to protect his people. He's going to protect his people at that point. And we'll take a look at that too. So let's take a look at God's wrath on Egypt quickly. If you turn to Exodus 7 and verse 15. Exodus 7. God was going to demonstrate his power through his wrath on Egypt. And show that he is the true God. In Exodus 7 and verse 15. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's banks to meet him. And the rod which was turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. Now, in Egypt, their main source of water, their only source of water, was the Nile River, which ran from the mountains of the mountains south, north, into the Mediterranean Sea. So the Nile River was their life blood. In 18, And the fish there in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. And so that's what happened. The river turned to blood. It says even in verse 19, even the water that was in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone turned to blood. So if you happen to have a pitcher of water in your house, it turned to blood, so you couldn't drink it. But there was a way to get water, though, from the sides of the river. But so you can say, well, they have the water, but they were able to. And this plague didn't last. It lasted a few days, I assume. And so they did that. And verse 21, the fish there were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their own enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. So I don't know how they demonstrated it, but apparently they were able to turn water into blood also, the magicians. And so then Pharaoh did not heed God. Moses. And 24 it says, so all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink. So if they dug around the river, they would have water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. So it lasted for 7 days. Go to Exodus 8 and verse 3. Second plague. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. Now that sounds like a strange plague of frogs. You know, little frogs are cute. You know, you ever see little frogs? They're hopping around, but you know, they're big frogs too. They're both what they call bullfrogs. They're really big frogs. Now, I don't know if they were big frogs, little frogs, or a combination. But there was a reason God sent a plague of frogs, because frogs were sacred in Egypt. They were sacred creatures in Egypt, and so. And there was a frog god, a god of the frogs, whose name was Heket, H-E-G-E-T. He was a frog, actually it was a goddess, a frog-headed goddess of birth. And so this was an affront to their god, their frog god, the god of birth. And the Egyptians would know that. And in verse 3, so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, in your ovens, and in your netting bowls. My, wow. Can you picture that? Can you picture frogs all over your house, in your ovens, in your bed? Wow. And of course, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But the magicians were able to do the same. So far the magicians are able to duplicate these plagues. Verse 16. The third plague, lice. Now, I don't know if you ever had lice, or you ever know if anybody had lice as a child. I think maybe children get it more. But there are these parasites they nest in your hair and in your scalp. They're very difficult to cleanse. And so you have in verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice. So they struck the dust and became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth and became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So starting at the third plague, they couldn't duplicate it. So they were going to take it much more seriously. Then the magician said, this is the finger of God. We can't do it. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Verse 21. Plague of flies. Or else, if
you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And there was a fly god. His name was Uatchit, U-A-T-C-H-I-T. So this was an affront to the god of flies. And so he sent these flies. And, well, notice, well, first of all, just think about it, Adam. Think about flies, you know. I get upset when there's one fly in the apartment. And these flies are aggressive, too. It seems like they're kamikaze flies. They're coming, you know, real close to you. They're coming by your ear, and you're trying to swap them. Imagine if you had your house was full of flies. I had a problem in my apartment for a year. There was these little maggots on the ceiling, and you would get rid of them, but you couldn't see them all or find them all, and then they would turn into flies. And this was a problem for about a year, and I would be killing flies every day. Thankfully, they weren't fast like the regular flies. You know, they're hard to really kill. They were on the wall, and you kill them pretty easily. But it was so annoying. Imagine this plague of flies. And notice, in verse 23, God says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came to the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' house, and to all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarm of flies. But there were no flies, starting with this plague, did not affect Goshen. It did not affect Goshen. And so we see that this was God was showing them that he could protect his people. And he could make a plague on the Egyptians and not on the Egyptians, not on the Israelites that were in Goshen. And the magicians couldn't duplicate these plagues. Chapter 9 and verse 6. The plague of the livestock of the Egyptians. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves hundreds of ashes from a furnace. No, 6, I'm sorry. So the Lord, chapter 9, verse 6, okay. Verse 4, 9, 4. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. So we see God can protect his people. He can protect his people. And in the end time, when his wrath is on the earth, he can and will protect his people from his wrath. Now, as I said before, God's people are going to have to go through a tribulation where they're going to be persecuted by the beast power. But when we come to the point of God's wrath, he's going to protect his people. Then the Lord appointed a set time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Now, we're going to see that this only pertained to the livestock that was out in the fields. If you have livestock in the barns, they did not die. Then Pharaoh said, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Verse 10. Boils. Then he took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward heaven. So again, with the ashes. And they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So they couldn't even stand the magicians. I don't know if you've ever had a boil, but it's a big lump that's filled with pus,
And I had one when I was a kid, and if just something touches it or scrapes by it, or if your two legs, you know, kind of the friction, and the boil is being affected by the friction, it is painful, so painful. You have to go to a doctor and have him lance the boil. But imagine having all these boils. We think of Job, right? Imagine what Job, poor Job. Seventh plague, verse 22, hail. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field, throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord raised hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire. Fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. So it was heavy hail. I don't know if you've ever seen hail come down. And usually, sometimes it's very light, most of the time it's very light, but it can be very heavy, and it can cause damage to your car. And in this case, it would probably do damage to people too if they were hit by this hail mixed with fire. And this was an affront to Osiris, who was the god of fertility, the Egyptian god of fertility, because his hail, as we see in verse 25, the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Plague number 8, locust, chapter 10, verse 5. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a locust. I think they look like grasshoppers. I used to see grasshoppers when I was a kid. I used to see a lot of grasshoppers. I don't see grasshoppers anymore, and so I guess I don't see locusts either. Locusts are clean, I understand. You could eat them. So if you're ever, you know, in a tough spot, when you see a locust, you could eat it. I think grasshoppers too. So chapter 10, verse 5. And they shall cover the face of the earth, so that no one will be able to see the earth. Imagine that, all these locusts. And they eat everything in sight in terms of plants and grass. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses. They're creepy looking things too. They're kind of big. You know, I wouldn't want them in my house. The houses of all your servants and the houses of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your father's fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth. So this was a terrible plague for the land. Plague number 9, chapter 10, verse 22, the plague of darkness. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. So the lights were shining in Goshen. Now, you know, if there was darkness, what would you do? Well, I would light a torch, right, or a candle for some light. Now, why did they do that? Either they couldn't, it was so dark they couldn't find anything, they couldn't find the candles, or it was just too dark to even see anything. This wasn't a normal darkness. This was a real blackout. And this was a front, of course, to the sun god. Here was this darkness over all Egypt. Where's the sun god, right? Which was symbolized by Pharaoh. So it showed the weakness of Pharaoh. And finally, the 10th plague, chapter 11, verse 5, is of the firstborn. And all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant, who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land, such as was not like before, nor shall be again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel, as God is going to make a difference in Revelation between those who have the mark of the beast and those who are gods.
And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out. And verse 10, so Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. And then you have the Passover, as you know, and God's people were protected, but they had to do something. They had to kill a lamb, and they had to put the lamb's blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their homes, and they had to eat the Passover lamb. And the death angel at midnight passed by their house, and they were saved. But all the Egyptian firstborn and all the animal firstborn were killed. Now, Pharaoh wasn't killed, so you might say, so we know that he wasn't the firstborn. So somehow he became Pharaoh. The firstborn maybe died, or who knows, but he wasn't the firstborn. But his firstborn did die. So you could imagine the tragedy, the sorrow, and then Pharaoh lets the people go. And we know that after the Passover, we have on the following evening of the 15th, God's people left Egypt. After the Passover, they plundered the Egyptians, and then in the evening of the next day, they went out. Now you can imagine about a million people leaving Egypt, leaving this area. And you know, how could they see at night? Imagine traveling at night. I mean, you could be on Long Island and just walking around, and it's dark, but driving around, and it's uncomfortable. And here we go, maybe a million people, and it's dark. Well, obviously they had torches, but also remember there was God provided a pillar of fire, a pillar of fire at night to provide light. So they were able to go. And if you go to Exodus 14, so God had hardened Pharaoh's heart, but then, so he hardened Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh had second thoughts and then said, no, we're going after them. So Pharaoh and his armies went after the Israelites, and they were trapped by the Red Sea. And Exodus 14 and verse 5, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chariots, and all the choice chariots of Egypt with captains over them. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, as the Egyptians were coming, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see no more. Verse 27. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea turned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So Israelites had crossed the Red Sea at night. A fire, God provided the pillar of fire to prevent Pharaoh's armies from attacking while the Israelites went through the Red Sea. And then in the morning, the sea returned to its full depths while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Egyptians were going after the Israelites. The sea was still parted. But then in the morning, the sea came down on them. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came to the sea. Not as much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them, on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Dead on the seashore. And chapter 15 and verse 19. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. Pharaoh was killed. He was killed also with his armies. He went into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And then if you go to in Exodus 15, we have the song of Moses. And we're going to cover this because we're going to get back to this a little later. So the Song of Moses was a celebration of what our great God, our mighty God, had done in bringing his people out of bondage, out of sin, out of Egypt, into on their way to the promised land. And we see that the Song of Moses is praising God. In chapter 15, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also drowned. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy to pieces. In the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. I'm going to skim through. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. Verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue or overtake. Verse 10. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead. Verse 11. Woe is like you, O Lord, among the gods. Woe is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful of praises, doing wonders. Verse 13. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Verse 16, fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. So they have this Song of Moses praising God for his grace and mercy. Now we come to Revelation. Where we have the beast power, who is a type of Pharaoh, who's also called the Antichrist, and we have the false prophet. And their system is called Babylon. And as we said, the beast is worship, and those that the beast controls must have the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. And now we're going to see how the time comes when God is going to lead his people out of persecution into the kingdom of God. And we're going to see the wrath of God on the Babylonian system. We're also going to see the protection of God's people. Now we know that many are going to be martyred. Many of God's people are going to be martyred. But we also see that many are going to be protected. Let's go to Revelation 7, verse 4. Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verse 4. Here we see, we read about the 144,000. Well, let's go to verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So God was going to seal, the angels were going to seal these 144,000. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed, and they listed there. Now, this is a mystery, you know, I can't explain it all about the 144,000, but I do know that God prophesied that he's going to restore Israel, that he's going to bring them back from where they were in captivity, he's going to bring them back at the end time, and, you know, he's going to bring back the lost 10 tribes. So, he's God, so he knows who at that time are going to be from each of the tribes, right? But those people aren't going to know.
But, you know, God's going to know. And so
these 144,000 are going to be special represent Israel coming back to God. Because remember, God said he's not going to forsake Israel. He says they're going to be saved, as Paul says in Romans, you know, they will be saved. But because of their disobedience, God called the Gentiles and to make them jealous, as it says. And but they, remember, Israel is from the tree of life. And they can be, they were grafted out of the tree, but they can be grafted back into the tree of life. We Gentiles were grafted in. They were part of the tree, but they were grafted out. They're going to be put back in. And so remember, it was always God's plan to save Israel, and God's plan will always be successful. And so there will be a time in the future when Israel will be saved, and the 12 tribes will be known, and 144,000 are going to be sealed. And then if we go to Revelation 14 and verse 1, we see 144,000 again. And it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with them 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads, because they were sealed. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the harpists. And they sang a new song." Verse 4. "These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins." Not quite sure what that means. "These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. And in their mouth is found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." We go back to Revelation 7, and verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Then one of the elders," verse 11, "answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" Now, white robes is equivalent to being righteous. "And I said to him," in verse 14, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is talking about the New Jerusalem, when the heavens and the earth are destroyed, in the New Jerusalem, where everybody will be spirit beings. But here it shows that it's going to be a great multitude of God's people who are going to be martyred during the Great Tribulation. And this symbolizes that. And then they're going to be in the New Jerusalem forever with God. Revelation 12, we're looking at scriptures that show how God is going to protect his people. Of course, we said there are going to be a great multitude of martyrs, but before God's wrath comes, go to Revelation 12, verse 13. "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast into earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child," or Jesus, But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, the times, and a half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of a serpent. So, Satan is going to go after God's people, and God is going to protect them in the wilderness. As it said in verse 15, and not all of them, but there's going to be, because we said, you know, there's 144,000, they're going to be protected in a different way. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth. It indicates that perhaps he sent armies against them, like a flood. The flood symbolizes an army after the woman, that he might cause it to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So this group is going to be protected in a place called the wilderness. Worldwide Church of God used to say that was Petra in Jordan. But we're going to see that God's people don't have to be protected in one place. They can be protected where they are. If you turn to Psalm 91, you know, God can protect us wherever we are. And he's going to protect us from his wrath on Babylon. If we go to Psalm 91 and verse 5. Psalm 91 and verse 5. Psalm 91 and verse 5. You should not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. You know, we should not walk in fear with this pestilence, with this coronavirus. We should not be fearful. We should walk in faith. Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side. So God can send these plagues and 1,000 will fall around you through the time of his wrath. And 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, it seems like we all have a guardian angel, particularly children in the Lord. So those angels will be protecting us from these terrible plagues. So let's go to Revelation chapter 8. So it becomes time for God's wrath on Babylon. Just like God's wrath came on Egypt with the 10 plagues, God is going to cause 7 trumpet plagues to affect Babylon. Revelation 8. Revelation 8 and verse 2. Oh, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal. So there are 7 seals, as we know. First 4 seals are the 4 horsemen, and then there's 7 seals. The 7th seal is open, and that brings on the 7 trumpet plagues. When he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And then there were the plagues. Verse 7. First trumpet, vegetation is struck. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire. Remember that? We had hail and fire in the Exodus plagues. Hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Hail and fire. Second trumpet plague. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Water turned into blood. You saw that in Exodus plagues, right? Third trumpet plague. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, which means poison. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because made bitter. So now two-thirds of the water was poisoned. The fourth trumpet plague. Darkness. Darkness. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and then a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying, well, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth. So we have darkness. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. The fifth plague, Revelation 9. Locusts. Well, we saw the locusts in Exodus, but these are called locusts, but they're not locusts that we know of. Verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Anything that comes out of the bottomless pit is not good. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. I guess it's kind of similar to when a volcano erupts and all that soot is coming out and it affects the air, and the air becomes darkened. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God in their forehead. So you see, during God's wrath, he's going to protect his people. He's going to give us a seal, and he's going to protect us from these plagues. And so this particular plague was only going to be on the people who were not sealed of God. And the locusts were not to kill them, but to torment them. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. So here's a plague that actually gives you a timeline. This plague's going to last for 5 months. So we know the tribulation period, the whole tribulation period is going to be 7 years, I believe, from the prophecy of Daniel. The first 3.5 years, the beast power is going to be established. He's going to persecute God's people. He's going to establish his power. He's going to go into the temple. And then after that, we're going to have another 3.5 years where the two witnesses are prophesying. And at some point at the end of that 3.5 year period, you're going to have God's wrath, the seven trumpet plagues, and we're going to see seven bowl plagues. So the locusts, it says in verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. But then, you can read the rest of this verses when you get a chance, but these are not ordinary locusts. It says, they were like horses prepared for battle, but when you describe them, they look like more like instruments of war. It's definitely not a locust. But notice that in verse 11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek, he has a name, Apollyon, and that is an evil spirit. It's not that God is using. It's not a Apollyon and Abaddon is called. So that's the fifth plague, and the sixth plague. If we go to the sixth plague, which is verse 13 of Revelation 9. Revelation 9:13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who have been prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So this plague is going to kill a third of mankind. They're going to be. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red. Again, so there's a description there. Well, let's read it. Fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of the mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire, smoke, and brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For the power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind were not killed by these plagues. But notice, the rest of mankind did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So, people on the earth that don't have the mark of beast, they're not repenting. They're cursing God. And it's similar to the Egyptians. Maybe not the ordinary people, but certainly Pharaoh and the rulership there. And then finally, in Revelation 8, Revelation 11, verse 15, we have the seventh trumpet, and the kingdom of God is proclaimed. Now, the seventh trumpet, even though Christ is going to return, he doesn't come to return all at once. There's going to be, let's read it. Then the seven angels sounded, and they were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and shall reign forever and ever. And verse 19, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. Everybody's looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Where did it go? Who took it? Well, it's up in heaven. It's up in heaven, right? God took it. And, inside was the Ten Commandments. And we know, but I think the reason that it's mentioned here, not so much of what was in it, but because the Ark of the Covenant represented God's throne, right? The Ark of the Covenant represented God's throne in the Old Covenant, over the mercy seat. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. And then we're going to have So we see that those who have the mark of the beast refuse to repent. So now the seventh trumpet has sounded, but before Christ returns, we're going to have more plagues, the seven bowl plagues. But notice something in Revelation, let's do the bowl plagues first. Revelation 16. Seven more plagues come in that seventh trumpet. First bowl, loathsome sores. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. So these plagues are only coming on those who have the mark of the beast. And this sore, you remember in the Egyptian plague, there was one that had to do with boils. Second bowl, the sea turns to blood. There we go again. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. The third bowl plague, again, distinction between the sea and the water. The waters would be the oceans. The oceans or waters turned to blood. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers. Well, not oceans, but rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So the sea in the second one probably refers to the oceans. And these are the rest of the waters. And I heard the angel of the Lord saying, you are righteous, O Lord. So these are righteous plagues, righteous judgment of God. God is righteous, and he is fulfilling his righteousness on the beast power. The one who is, and who was, and who is to be. Because you have judged these things, righteous judgment. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Just like, they marred God's people, and now God's given them blood to drink. And you give them, for it is their due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even as Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Fourth bowl, men are scorched. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and power was given him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God. I can't figure that out. After all this, they're blaspheming God instead of repenting, instead of turning to the great God. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and did not give him glory. The fifth bowl, darkness and pain. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and on its kingdom became full of darkness, just like Pharaoh's kingdom. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. So whatever was poured out was causing pain, darkness and pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. And finally, the sixth bowl, then the angel sounded, poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, who was Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, who was the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them into the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So we see that Satan, false prophet, beast power, the Antichrist, is working towards gathering the armies to Armageddon. And Christ says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. What we think is going to happen here, we think the kings of the east are actually going to rebel against the beast power. The Euphrates is going to dry up, so they're coming to Jerusalem, where the beast power is proclaiming himself to be God. They're coming to fight the beast power, but once they get there, Christ is returning, and so they join forces and against Christ. Finally, the seventh bowl, then the angel sounded, poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple saying, it is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts. So this is affecting Babylon now, this city. And the cities of the nations fell, all the cities of the Babylonian system. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And according to what I looked up, a talent weighs 75 pounds. Imagine a hail of 75 pounds hitting you. It's all over, right? It's all over. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was exceedingly great. So I want you to go to Revelation 15 and verse 3, because this verse is going to tie in, without a doubt, the Exodus and Revelation. Revelation 15 and verse 3. Verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sang the song of Moses.
Is that a misprint? What's Moses doing in Revelation?
They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, we don't know what the song of the Lamb is, unless this is the song of the Lamb. But the point is that they sing the song of Moses. Why? Because of praising God for his righteous judgment, for his power, mighty power, for his destroying the beast power, and ushering in the kingdom of God. So they're going to praise God in the same manner as they praised, as Moses praised God in the song of Moses. They're going to sing the song of Moses again. The song of Moses. They're going to remember what God had done to the Egyptians, how God led his people out of Egypt, out of sin, how he brought them to the promised land. Then, now it's being fulfilled in that God has destroyed Babylon and has brought his people, is bringing his people now into the millennium, the kingdom of God. So the song of Moses is going to be sung at that time. And finally, the fall of Babylon, Revelation 18, fall of the Babylonians, beast power system, Revelation 18, verse 1. Verse 2, and the angel cried with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So there'll be a warning at this time for any of God's people that are in the city of Babylon that to come out of her. Not only to come out of her physically, but also obviously come out of her her system. If any of the God's people have not repented, come out of her, my people, lest you share her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sin has reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I am a queen, I'm not a widow, I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day. Now Babylon's going to be destroyed in one day, just like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in one day. Just like the ancient Babylon was destroyed in one day by the Medes and the Persians. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep. So they're going to weep and lament because of the destruction of Babylon, those who are the mark of the beast. And verse 10, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And if we go to verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Verse 23. The light of the lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and all who were slain on the earth. So Babylon is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed by fire. Her smoke rises up forever and ever, as it says in chapter 19 and verse 3. So God's going to destroy Babylon in one day.
in the system. Yeah, we know Pharaoh was killed, but he went to the Red Sea. What happens to the beast power, or the Antichrist, and the false prophet? We go, as we finish up, Revelation 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now I don't know if that means that horses are in heaven, but I don't think so. And he who sat in him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, we know who that is. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. You know, we're going to be with Christ at this time. We're going to be resurrected, and we're going to be with them and the angels. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you know, when we're in the millennium, we're going to have, guess who we're going to be working with? People have the mark of the beast. Nobody's left, right? God's people are resurrected. The only people left are those that have been killed that have the mark of the beast. So just think about it. We're going to have a challenge. It's not going to be easy. Remember it says in Zechariah, you know, if the Egyptians don't come up to worship the Lord in Jerusalem, what's going to happen? There'll be no rain, you know. Well, God's going to punish them. So, you know, we're going to have to teach them. And they're going to have to, repent. Remember, they didn't repent. No matter what God was doing to them, they didn't repent. But in the millennium, they're going to have to repent, and they will repent. Or most of them will. But, you know, we know at the end of the millennium, when Satan is released, he goes and deceives most of the people that are, many of the people that are on the earth at that time. And they follow Satan. So, yeah, it's a tricky business, you know. You could talk the talk, but, you know, you got to walk the walk. And then in verse 17, as we finish up, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast. The beast is the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the throne and against his army, the battle of that Armageddon. Then the beast was captured. And with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of the fire burning with brimstone. Well, they were thrown in alive, but then once they were thrown in, they died. They were mortal. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. So I hope we have a better understanding now of how God's plan of salvation is completed on his wrath on Babylon. But we also see the parallels with the Exodus.